Last week we had heard how Jesus fed the 5,000. And this week he finds the few on the lake. It is a miraculous story. It's well known to you. Well known. But I thought we could, as the text has brought it to us in Matthew, as we've been going through systematically, I thought we could hear the text explained again and apply it. Thinking about those disciples who were in a dangerous situation, with distress, with doubt, and yet through this, Christ found them. And they found, indeed, salvation from the danger, and they worshipped the glory of the Son of God. Let's take a look at the text before we apply it. Jesus has just fed, in verse 22, well over 5,000, well over 5,000, 5,000 men plus women and children. And after the cleanup with the baskets, Matthew tells us that Jesus immediately ordered them to cross the lake, to go on before them to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowds. Now this would be an evening crossing, with the potential for a danger, of course, a danger for a storm that could whip up on the Sea of Galilee. But you know, the follower of Christ is not at liberty to question the Master. Rather, they must have faith and obey. Obey God. They might think themselves wise about matters on the sea, and certainly some of them would have been as fishermen. And they might have been fearful, but Christ is clear, isn't he? Go before him to the other side. Go they must. And verse 23, off they go. And Jesus sends the crowds home, he dismisses them, and retreats up the mountain for prayer. We don't know what was in the prayer. It's private, between the Father and the Son. There's a good example, of course, there for us, being set apart from the world, free from distraction, for that quiet time with the Lord. Meanwhile, verse 24, evening has come. The disciples in the boat are a long way out now. Probably about 3 miles thereabouts. Now, to give you an idea, some kind of idea of the scale, the Sea of Galilee at its widest point is about 8 miles wide. Think from Ballygally Beach, if you look out and you see the Maidens, that's about 5 miles or so. And that might not seem all that much, actually, as you're kind of in Craigie Hill or in Ruston Bray and looking down, you see the Maidens there. It might not look that far, but that's far enough at sea. Imagine being a small boat on the water. Imagine being at night on the Sea of Galilee, notorious for strong winds whipping up storms. They're a long way from land. They're beaten by the waves. The wind is against them. They are in grave distress. But verse 25. God, who has rescued his people from sea before, whom Job describes in chapter 9 as walking on the waves of the sea, who the psalmist says in Psalm 77, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. That very same Lord, in the middle of the night, comes to them, walking on the sea. Now, if you ask a man on the street in Larne, can you walk on the sea? They might look at you a little bit funny. Science tells us that it's impossible to walk on water. Many, actually, commentators try to explain this all away. What they'll say was, well, maybe it was a sandbar or shallow water, it was a morning mist, or it was an optical illusion of some kind. But it's none of those things. This is God's Son, the Lord Jesus. And creation is his servant. And the water can become a solid earth, as solid as the ground is beneath your feet now. The wind and the waves, they will die down. The Lord Jesus walked on water. And yet when the disciples see this figure on the water, they are terrified. Why are they terrified? Well, what do you think? They're in the boat. Is it? There's somebody out there walking on water. That's an extraordinary thing. It's in the middle of a storm. They think it's a ghost about to bring doom down upon them. They've seen Jesus, they've seen his miracles, even the previous day feeding all those people from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And yet they are blind to his divinity and glory. But Christ is kind and compassionate. In verse 27, he steadies their nerves with 3 short sentences etched in their memories as they thought back. They'll never forget those words. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. His presence is miraculous, is it not? But his word is deliverance for the believer. The word isn't just announcing who he is in a human sense, but it's truly I. It's coupled with the circumstances, it's to lead these disciples to, and us hearing the story again, back to the revelation of the Lord. I am who I am. It's truly I, the great I am. They should have had confidence, not in themselves, not in the boat, but in him who has come, the Lord Jesus, the solid ground of hope. Now, in the midst of this, Matthew alone records for us how Peter is a bit anxious about this appearance and Christ's word. And he's heard Christ speak, but his faith is weak. But it's willing to be proven in the most extraordinary fashion. If it is you, command me to come out to you on the water. Tell me to come to you. And the Lord acquiesces to Peter's demand. And you know, there's a teaching moment here. He bids him to come in verse 29, allows the request, and Peter walks in the water. Let's not skip by that. Peter, man of flesh and blood, this fallen man, walks in Christ's power on the water. Comes to Jesus. As surely as there was that fourth man, Son of God, Jesus, in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fire did not touch those 3 men, nor the fourth, nor does here now that the water does not swallow Peter. And yet, verse 30, of course, the circumstances of the roaring wind that overpower his gaze and his meager faith was overwhelmed. He was no longer relying on Christ. But he began to sink. And Jesus was gracious. As Peter cries out, Lord, save me. Immediately a strong hand gripped a weak Peter. And he was saved. He was sinking and he was saved. And he was taught about his weakness and corrected by the Lord. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? And he was led to trust in the Savior's power all the more. Now after this incident, they get into the boat. The wind dies down by Christ's command. They're all amazed, those in the boat. They declare him the Son of God. It's a messianic title. It's a worshipping the Lord. They're yet to learn about how God would be manifest in the flesh. As we'll see later in the pastoral epistles. But it's enough for them that they declare him Redeemer, the Christ, and worship him. And you know, when you think of the Lord Jesus, even here now, the only right response is worship. Is worship. The end of the chapter, Matthew records how they land on the other side, north of Capernaum, the Semeract, and the people recognize Jesus. The word is spread through the regions, and many come to the Savior for healing. Touching his garments, and we witness his great compassion for the broken and the sick, as all who came were made well. But what can we learn about this situation? What is God's word of application for us today? We've considered this passage, you know, before. Remember, in 2016, as we looked at it in Mark's Gospel. There we thought on that Sunday about the two natures of Christ. We're not going to do that this morning. I want us to consider our dangerous situation. Well, when we're a distressed crew, and even as individuals as doubting sailors, how does the Son of God minister to you, minister to me, in these distress, in these dangerous situations, and as distressed crew, as doubting sinners, How can we be drawn to look to him all the more? To believe upon him. The disciples found themselves in a dangerous situation. And they found themselves in a dangerous situation because they were following the Lord's command. That's important to note. Don't skip by that very quickly. Who commanded them to cross the lake? The Lord Jesus. They did not stumble upon this storm. They were out there because they submitted to his instruction. They obeyed the Lord. They believed him. And that belief meant that they must obey him. It meant for them that they had to leave the shore and head out to make that crossing. You know, to be a confessing Christian, that will mean for us that we will find ourselves in dangerous situations as we obey God and not men. It's strange, isn't it? You'd think sometimes we'd want to be selling Christianity as the safe option, the one that wraps ourselves in cotton wool. But living, breathing Christianity is nothing of the sort. It will take us across the world. It will take us into dangerous situations. It will bring dangerous situations to our door here at home. Because we obey and we follow the Lord Jesus, who does not promise worldly safety, but tells his followers to pick up their cross and follow him. He tells them, as the world hated him, so they will hate his followers. And we must ask ourselves, do we prefer the wisdom of men or to rest in obedience on the one who is the true word and bids us to follow him? You know, our land, people, once knew the physical danger of the troubles. The Lord brought his church through, though, did he not? Great personal cost to many. Some murdered for stating their religion. And yet the Lord proved himself faithful in homes and communities and churches. And still today, in many dark corners of this world, people are targeted because of their faith, murdered for their love of Christ. Dangerous situations are never far away when you follow the King of Kings. Even now, in these days, in this land, we face a spiritual and moral danger of aggressive secularism in our province, a mindset, a movement sweeping the Western world that would murder the most vulnerable in our society, the unborn, that would destroy the family and deny even the reality of men and women. It is an enemy that will not rest until the complete overturning of Christian values. And you and I have to publicly comply with the new world order. Whether in our schools, in our workplaces, in the places we shop, and where we socialize, nowhere is safe from their diktat and their symbols. It is a dangerous situation, but what ought we do? Well, there are many responses, of course, and we've thought through some of them before, but they almost flow from the one I see here in the passage. Trust the Savior. Submit to his word. Though we may be fearful, serve the Lord. Think about those disciples. Through obedience, they find themselves in the very place where their Savior would have them and protect them. Are you in a dangerous situation because you obeyed the Lord and now you are fearful? Take heart by the example of Scripture here this morning. Christ has you where he would will. And fear not. Or perhaps it's the opposite. Maybe you haven't been obeying Christ. You've been doing as the prophet Jonah tried to do. You've been trying to escape to Tarshish rather than go to Nineveh. You've been trying to go the opposite direction. I have not followed his commands. You're fearful of the world and the devil. And you think the cost of following Christ is too high. But believer, he's already given you his all. Broken his body, shed his blood for you, to bring you to redemption. There is no need to fear. He has you. He will protect you. Yet fear assails our heart. Look at the distressed crew in the boat. fresh from hearing Christ's teaching, seeing the miracles, even obeying him, but they're still unable to recognize him as he's walking to their aid in the midst of the storm. There's a lot going on here for sure, and it's, after all, it is at the Epiphany. It's a revealing of the glory of Christ, his two natures in one body, but men don't normally walk on water yet, and thousands don't normally get fed by 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they were distressed and even terrified by the power of God. But it is not a terror that flees, but one that leads to peace and confidence. Do you see that? It leads to worship. Yes, they were terrified, but how does it end? Verse 33, with worship. Truly you are the Son of God. That's a work of the Spirit. The natural man does not understand the things of God. The man born from above is given the heart of understanding. Are you distressed, friend? Are you fearful? Even trembling about what God is doing in your life? About his presence, perhaps, in word and sacrament in the church, in your family worship, or in the private prayer closet? The Lord is having a dealing with you. Perhaps you're not so dissimilar to these disciples. You're fearful. The fallen flesh rises up. Terror strikes you. You wonder, what is to become of me? You fear perhaps that friend at school who's looking at you to do something that you shouldn't, and you don't want to. You fear that colleague and their opinion of you for being religious. You fear what the doctor will say to you. You fear for your health. We fear perhaps this community around us. Fear this town. Its opinion of us for taking a stand on sin. Terror can strike. We're fallen men and women. But if we're in Christ, if we're redeemed by the Spirit, then the voice of God says to me, as it says to you, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Hear the words of Christ. Let terror be put to flight. Disobedience repented of. Ingratitude turned to gratitude. And confidence in him restored. We serve the risen King. Think about Christ. Look at our doubting sailor here. Look at Peter. What a privilege. He's come out of the water. He's come out of the ship. He's walking on water like his Lord. Peter could have never attempted that without Jesus before. And yet by following Jesus, hearing his voice, trusting in him, the impossible became possible. Nothing can stand in the way of Christ's church as she cleaves to him, his kingdom's mission. The very gates of hell will not stand against her. There's a lesson to be heeded here, though, as I entreat you, as I entreat myself, to follow Christ all the more, even though fear assails us. There's a lesson, and we see it in this doubting sailor. What happened, Peter? He saw the wind. He was afraid. He began to sink. Peter was walking on water, but his faith wavered from the Lord onto himself. He was afraid of the circumstances around him because he thought he was alone. Thus walking on the water, trusting in himself. He looked away from the Lord unto himself. And that is exactly what can happen, believers. When we find ourselves in that dangerous situation, whenever distress comes up and fear arises, there is that temptation to look more upon ourselves than at Jesus. And our feet will begin to sink. Our hearts tremble and hope seems to disappear. Comfort will go. And why does the Lord permit that? Why did he permit it for Peter? That he may teach Peter. That he may teach us. Look to me and my power. Wisdom and salvation is found in my word. This is not of ourselves, so that no one may boast. Look how gracious he is to Peter. Peter is sinking, but he has not sunk yet. He's realized his foolishness. What does he do? He throws himself upon the mercy of Christ. Lord, save me. And Jesus corrects him with his word. Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? But he's gentle with Peter. He forgives him. He brings him into the boat. Have you been going through this past week? Have you been going through maybe past months? Maybe past years? Relying on your own strength. Not looking to Christ. Believer, believer. See how your feet are wet. You need to cry, Lord, save me. Hold me up, Lord, as I serve you. But there may be others here this morning, I am certain of it. I am certain of it. Who have not entered the dangerous situation because they love Christ and want to follow him. Who do not know the distress that is the conflict between our fallen bodies and our born again nature. Who have no hope. You are not yet disciples of Christ. You know, I must confess, I always assumed that it was only the disciples on the boat. But there might have been others on that crossing. Look at how, verse 33, and those in the boat worship him. Those in the boat. Might there have been others taking that crossing? The captain or some crew or passengers? Were there people in that boat who had not yet bent the knee to the Lord, but now caught up in all of this, exclaim with the disciples, truly you are the Son of God. Unbeliever, you are here. You are here. You're kind of in the boat with us. And the Spirit of Christ comes to his children in his word. You know your sin. It's before you. You desire to follow. Do you desire to follow Christ though? You wonder, what must I do to be saved? Well, cry out, Lord, save me. That's the gospel. We're sunk in our sin without the Lord Jesus. And only when he comes to us, the body broken and the blood shed on the cross, and now applied by the Spirit, only in saying sorry for sin, crying, Lord, save me, forgive me, will there be salvation from the sunken depths. Here you are on the boat with a bunch of disciples. This is another worldly experience. And yet as we worship the Lord, what say you? Can you confess truly you are the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, and fall upon him for mercy, forgiveness of sins, and life everlasting? Let us pray. Our Lord, your word promises us indeed that it will not return void. Our Father, we thank you for the gospel this morning. Lord, unto believers, as we are entreated, as we are built up to look at you all the more in our dangerous situations, in our distress, in our doubt, Lord, to look at you, to know your risen, resurrected power, to know that the world and the flesh and the devil himself will not triumph, but your church will march on. Oh Lord, strengthen us for the battles ahead. Lord, cause our disobedience to be turned to obedience all the more. And Lord, forgive us for where we have looked away and relied on our own strength. Our Father, we pray for those here this morning who, Lord, do not confess you yet as Savior and Lord. We ask, O Lord, that you be kind unto them as you were kind to Peter. That you would be merciful unto them as you were merciful to those disciples. That you would draw them unto yourself. That they would know the Savior as we know the Savior and worship him as you command us to. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.